Heavenly Father, as we have just read your word, as we come now to hear your word explained, we pray that you would speak to each one of us. Be with me as I speak, that what I say would be your words and your thoughts, and not my own. And we ask this in your name. Amen. How many of you have ever been caught out by some or other fake news? You know what I'm talking about. Those things that come up on Facebook, those events that take place where someone has said something and the whole world goes crazy about it. Some new food stuff that is really poisonous to eat. And there's this huge thing on Facebook. Social media is filled with what we now call fake news. It is anything but true. And we always try to find out what the truth is. So we Google all sorts of things. There's websites that are up to help us to realize, is this true or fake? And yes, we want to know what the truth is. But when we hear the truth, often we don't like the truth. And the people of Jeremiah's day were in fact very much like that. They didn't like hearing the truth. Jeremiah has been telling the people up to this point that they needed to repent and turn from their wicked ways and follow God. But the people of Israel have not listened to Jeremiah's call. They have not accepted what Jeremiah is saying through the Lord and repented. So God gives Jeremiah another practical object lesson to go and see, to visualize, so that the people might understand who God is. I've got a number of comments that I want to make this morning. None of them are very long, but I think it'll just be helpful to go through this passage section by section and have a look at what the message is that God wanted Jeremiah to say to the people of Jerusalem and what God is saying to us today. So my first comment, God's sovereignty. We notice this in verses 1 to 10. And this is the whole account of God telling Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. You have a look there with me at verse 2. God said to Jeremiah, "Go down to the potter's house and wait there until I give you my message." So Jeremiah, being the good prophet that he is, trudges down to the potter's house. Remember, in those days, you didn't have a whole bank of shops, but each person, whatever their trade was, they did their trade from their house. You would have the carpenter in this shop, the potter in that shop, the blacksmith in the next shop, or in the next house. And Jeremiah goes off to the potter's house. And while he's there, he observes two things. First, he sees the potter take a lump of clay and decide to make a pot or a vase or a water jar or whatever from it. And he puts it on his wheel and he makes this item. The potter has the free choice to decide, I'm going to use this lump of clay to make a bowl. But we also notice, and Jeremiah picks this up here, that if the clay isn't suitable for making whatever the potter has decided to make, the potter can change his mind. Apparently there are different grades of clay that you can get, and you weren't always sure when you grabbed a blob of clay that you dug out of the river of what grade that was. And so you might have started off to make a water pot only to discover that there were impurities in it and it wouldn't hold water. So you had to change your plans. You would repurpose that clay and make it into something else. So this is what Jeremiah's observed in the potter's house. I mean, if you and I went to any pottery place now, you would probably observe the same sort of things. But it's at this point that God then communicates again with Jeremiah. And we pick this up here in verse 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, and he says, "Can I not do with Israel as the potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." In other words, like the potter takes a lump of clay and puts it on the wheel and molds it into something, God can take a nation of the world, put it in his hands, and mold them into something. In other words, what we are learning here, and what God wants Jeremiah to understand, what God wants the people of Israel to understand, what God wants us to understand, is that God has the authority to shape any particular nation, any person, into whoever he wants them to be. Look at verse 7, where he actually tells us this. "If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, and though evil they repent, I will not inflict on them what was planned." And verse 9, "And if at another time I announce that a nation is to be built up, and they do evil, I will reconsider the good I intended to do." Friends, this illustration at the potter's house shows that God is sovereign. The Bible clearly tells us that God created the world, he rules the world, and that he manages the world. He is over everything in this world. Therefore, everyone in this world is subject to God and subject to the plans of God. If God had a plan for us and we were not worthy for God's plan, he would change his plan for us and give us something that suited us. God does change plans to suit how we respond to him. Just like the potter would change his plans depending on how the clay fitted in his hands and worked in his hands. Notice here, though, that there is a criteria to this passage as to why God changes his plans. God doesn't just randomly decide, I'm going to change plans for Dion now. God changes his plans from perhaps plan A to plan B because of two things, either good or evil. If we are evil, if we are wicked, if we are sinful, and we repent of that, repent basically means to turn around, make a U-turn and stop doing those things, God changes his plan from sending calamity to doing good. And likewise, if we are good and we do evil and fail to repent and fail to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins, God will change the good plans he had for us and send us calamity. The bottom line that Jeremiah is to show the people of Israel that we are to take from this section is that God is sovereign and will do with us what pleases him. What is right, depending on how we obey him. Now, we do need to be cautious here, because I don't want you to hear me saying that we can now, by doing the good things in this world, suddenly earn God's favor so that God will be good to us. God is saying, and what Jeremiah is showing us through this, that if we repent and follow God, then he will bring us good. It's not if I'm morally good. It's not if I'm ethically good. And friends, there are many moral and ethical people out there today who are perhaps even better than we are. It's not those people that God will suddenly do better things for, but those who acknowledge their sinfulness and turn to him asking for forgiveness of their sin, then God will give us the good that He has planned. And of course, the Bible tells us that the good that God has planned for us is not necessarily physical goodness in the sense that we will have everything that we want and need. Well, we'll always have what we need, but not always what we want. God is saying that He will give us eternal life. That is the good that God will give us. And in fact, we'll see here that although Jeremiah obeyed God, things didn't always go perfectly well for his life. So the good that God gives us is the good of eternal life, as opposed to the calamity of eternal damnation. God is sovereign, friends, and we do well to remember that. He can do with us what He pleases. And so notice here the second comment that I want to make this morning, that Jeremiah is commanded to say something else to the people, and this is God's warning. You see this in verse 11. The people of Israel have just been shown that they are like a lump of clay in God's hands, and God can choose what He wants to do with them. And so, verse 11, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. Here is a simple warning. Stop living the wrong way, Jeremiah is telling the people. Start living for God, because this is what God has planned for you. Judgment. What does he say here in verse 11? Disaster. I'm devising a plan against you. And the warning is, unless you change your ways, plan A will come into effect. And God says, here's your warning. Don't say to me, I haven't told you what will happen if you fail to follow me. But of course, we know that God is gracious, isn't He? And that if we turn to Him, if we repent of our wicked ways, if we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, and we follow Him and we obey Him, He will turn from plan A to plan B and give us eternal life. So friends, as we sit here this morning, all of us have heard this warning of verse 11. That unless we repent, God is going to send judgment on us. Friends, that's the truth. This isn't some fake news. This is the absolute truth of what will happen in this world. And we have a choice. We can either accept this truth and therefore face the consequences if we don't live by it. Or we can ignore the truth and face the consequences. So let's see, how do the people of Israel, the God's people, respond to the truth that Jeremiah has just shown them? Look at verse 12 and my third comment, people's stubbornness. Look what God says, how they will answer. God hasn't even... We're not even told what they responded. God knows how they're going to respond. And He says, they will reply, it's no use. Or, come on, get lost. We're not interested in what you have to say. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. What a slap in the face to truth, isn't it? God is telling us, this is what's going to happen to us if we fail to turn to Christ. And what do we turn around and say? I'm not interested in that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's our response, isn't it? Those of you who have ever had teenagers in the house will know that teenagers know absolutely everything in this world. Just ask them any question. Doesn't matter what it is. They will be able to give you an answer as if they've experienced it themselves. They've learnt it. They now understand absolutely everything in this world. And I'm not pointing fingers at any specific teenagers in this room. But that is just how teenagers are, aren't they? They know everything. And dare we correct them if they are wrong? Whoa, then we face difficulties, don't we? But friends, that's how the people of Israel respond to God. They think they know what is best. They will do what they want. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, phew, well, I'm not a teenager, so I'm safe. And therefore, I will listen to this advice. But do we? Will we? How often when God tells us not to do something that we really enjoy doing, perhaps some or other sin that we love doing, how often has God told us, don't go there, Dion. Dion, stop that. And what do we end up doing? We ignore what God is saying and we do it. So don't think that because you're not a teenager that you're not as guilty as the people of Israel here. We sin. We disobey God. When God says, say these things to that person, we go, no, it's not the right time now. When God says to us, stop doing that, we say, I'll stop it next time. And time again, we are stubborn and we do what our evil hearts desire rather than what God desires. So how does God then respond to the stubbornness? And my fourth comment, and that is God's judgment. Verse 13 to 17, where we've got a little bit of almost poetry here going on. God asked the people two questions in verse 14. Do the peaks of Lebanon ever not have snow? It's a silly question. It's like asking, does Everest never have snow? Does Everest ever not have snow on it? And of course the answer is, well, no, do it. It's so high it always has snow. And that's the answer we meant to come up with here. Do the peaks of Lebanon never have or ever not have snow? And the answer is no. That's what we expect in life. He asked them a second question. Do the streams that flow from that melting snow ever dry up? And of course, again, the answer that we are led to understand is, no, it doesn't. And then God says in verse 15, yet my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense, stumbled and walked in the ways they shouldn't have. No wonder God begins this section in verse 13 by saying, inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? Of a group of people failing to worship their God. It's ludicrous. It's as bad as the dog, a dog biting the hand that feeds it. It's as bad as a son wanting nothing to do with his parents or a child. Just like the snow is always on the peaks of Lebanon, so the people of God should always be following God. But they don't. And so verse 16, God says, because of this, their land will be laid to waste, an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads. He goes on to say, I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster.
We all like to have the right people on our side when we're facing some difficulty, don't we? It's about having that support with us, isn't it? It's about having added power to be able to do what we want to do. It's like armies, when they realize that they are facing a bigger army than they can handle, they send out messengers to neighboring villages or towns or cities to say, "Hey guys, we need your help. These guys are attacking us." Because we want someone to have our back. And look what God does here with the people of Israel who've refused to accept His warning, who've refused to repent from doing their wicked ways. God has turned His back on them. Is that what you and I want, friends? Do we want God to turn His back on us? If we think the world is bad now, wait until God turns His back on the world. God is patient. In fact, He is extremely patient. But one day, His patience will lead to judgment. And He will come into this world and He will judge the world. And it's not as if God hasn't warned us. We have so many warnings around today, don't we? Don't do this, don't do that. In fact, I'm amazed at some of the warnings we get on packaging these days. So you buy a cell phone, for example, and the warning says, "Do not immerse in water." Okay, unless you've got one of those fancy cell phones that you can. Most cell phones, it's electrical. You're not going to put something electrical in the water. We're so familiar with warnings these days that generally we ignore them altogether. So we're going around a sharp corner on the road and there's a big chevron board there saying, "Warning, sharp corner," and we ignore the corner and suddenly we find ourselves in that corner going too fast. God has warned us, "I'm going to judge this world. I'm giving you chance to repent, to follow me, to stop your wicked ways." So here's how the people then respond again to God. We've seen how Jeremiah has shown the people that God is sovereign. We've seen how the people responded to that by saying, "Forget it, we're going to go our own way." We've heard God give them a warning. And we've seen how God then, after the warning, pronounces His judgment. And how do the people then respond to this? Do they say, "Oh, gee, we're so sorry, God, we didn't realize we were offending you so much"? Well, my final comment this morning, the people's rejection. Look at verse 18. If we are a rational person, we might think, "Well, hey, guys, we need to sit up, we need to take note of this warning. We need to repent. We need to follow God." But look what the people say. They say here in verse 18, "Come, let's make plans against Jeremiah." And then they go on, "For the teaching of the law by the priest will not be lost, nor will the counsel from the wise, nor will the word from the prophets." They're not talking there about Jeremiah. They're talking about their own priests, their own wise men, their own prophets, who tell them what they want to hear. Who tell them that, "Hey, forget about Jeremiah, everything's going to be fine. Forget about what God is saying, we're going to live great lives here. Look, everything's going well." Those are the priests and the prophets and the wise men that the people are saying will never cease. But you see, they are wanting to make plans to get rid of Jeremiah. These are the leaders of the community, the prophets, the priests, the wise men. Those were the revered and respected people of the community. And these are the guys who are plotting against Jeremiah as he speaks the truth The people of Israel would rather hear a comforting lie than a hard truth. And so they just say, if we just get rid of Jeremiah, then none of what he's saying will come true. But notice here also how Jeremiah is in this. And actually, from this moment on in the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah faces more and more severe persecution for speaking the truth. Here's a man of God. Here's someone who's obeying God, doing what God wants them to do, speaking the truth, and immediately they plot to kill him. Does this remind you of somebody else mentioned in the Bible? Remember the New Testament? Jesus came along, spent 3 years ministering in this world. How did the priests and the prophets and the wise men of Jesus' day respond to his message? Did they accept it? They ended up plotting against him. Actually, from very early on in the Gospels, we read that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the teachers of the law plotted on how to kill Jesus. Friends, sometimes when we stand up and tell the truth in this world, people will not like it. Sometimes, as in the case of Jesus, it led to his death. In the case of Jeremiah, it led to many terrible things that took place, and we'll discover some of them over the next few weeks. Sometimes those things will happen to us. We might not be popular at school because we stand up for the truth. We might be overlooked at work for a promotion because we are honest and we do what God wants. See what Jeremiah is saying to the people here? We need to repent. We need to follow God, or we will be judged by God. And we mustn't give up in speaking the truth if we are a Christian, even when things don't always go the way we want. Because God will give us eternal life. God will give those who follow Him, those who acknowledge their sinfulness, those who honor Him, God will give eternal life. To those of us who turn our backs on God and say, I'm going to do my own way. In fact, I'll get rid of the guys that tell me all these horrible things. Then you will be given eternal hell. So the question is, what are we doing with this message from the potter's house? Are we going to forget that God is sovereign? Are we going to ignore Him? Are we going to do things our own way? Or are we going to stand up for the truth? Are we going to turn to the truth, perhaps? Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we again come before You. I've heard Your word this morning. A hard word, Lord. A word of truth that speaks about judgment and hell. A word of truth, Lord, that warns us of what will happen to us if we don't follow Him. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed repent of our wicked ways, that we would turn our lives to You, that we would live for You. But Lord, help us also as we communicate the truth, not to give up because we face opposition to it, but help us to continue to speak the truth wherever we find ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.